let's turn the page and we'll sing number 96 as our final one for this morning. Unless Pastor chooses to select another one.
Gathered round you, and your comrades, they salute you. One more soldier got heaven tonight. One more hero by the dawn's early light. We salute you. 21 gun lock and load. One more soldier's coming home. All the flags are at half mast as they take you to your resting place. There's not a dry eye in the church, but there's still hope in your daughter's face. Hate to say it, but there's one more soldier. Got heaven tonight, one more hero. By the dawn's early light, we salute you. One more soldier's coming home. I heard the news today, you're finally coming home.
School down in North Carolina, Foundations Bible College, and I find their articles quite interesting, and I want to read to you. I know reading someone's writing sometimes might get a little difficult to pay attention to, but there's a couple things here I just want to read for you, because I think he put it in a good way for us, talking about our country and current things that are going on. The whole magazine kind of starts with how our country started to go downhill as far as social things and sin and iniquity going on. And he kind of ends up with more up-to-date things, such as he calls it the Islamic takeover of America. And I'm not sure that that's exactly what's going to take place, but I thought some of the comments were pretty good. I'm just going to read. We have faced the threat of communism. We are facing the pervasion of socialism. We are facing the bankruptcy of secularism in our country. And there are new dangers rising in America. This year's presidential candidates can make no difference concerning the death of this country other than to solidify its permanent death. Will it come through the deceptive business pragmatism of a Trump, or the sleazy dark manner of a Clinton, or the surprising rise of an Obama bringing another scenario to America's funeral parlor? Only God knows. And he will appoint the final providence for this death and our nation's scattering to the winds. And then he has the rise of Islam. Another great potential danger is the takeover of Islamic rule in America. Such a shift would radically change the very philosophical and ideological face of this country. The spirit of such a shift in America has already begun. Although 8 years ago we would not have suspected the aggressive rise of Islam in the world, this life-controlling, anti-God religion has steadily been growing internationally. While the national population of many countries has been diminishing, Islamic families in those same countries have been exponentially increasing. Germany tried to warn the world several years ago of the alarming increase of Muslims in their own country and in other parts of the world, but their voice was quelled. Then came the shocking surprise to the world that America elected and re-elected the son of a Muslim father and an adopted son of a Muslim stepfather. While his family was tied into the Muslim Brotherhood, most who surround him in his own administration are Muslims. Thus, America became the number one target for Islamic powers. As to how many Muslims there are in America, the figure is not certain. Due to the fact that most censuses do not include religion, but a conservative estimate suggests between 7 and 10 million Muslims in America. Paul L. Williams, in his book entitled Crescent Moon Rising, The Islamic Transformation of America, candidly declares, "The future of the country that was conceived by the Pilgrims and Puritans as the new Zion is now bound inextricably to Islam." He goes on to state the following, "The faith of the Prophet Muhammad will continue to impact and transform all aspects of American life, social, political, and economic, save for a cataclysmic event that will shatter demographics. Islam, by 2050, will emerge as the nation's dominant religion." And then he says more things, and I want to go to his conclusion of things here. "There are other symbolic powers that may become part of the dismantling of America in the providence of God, which we will discuss in the next issue of this magazine. We now face a presidential election like none before, which may plunge us into the final destruction of our nation as we have historically known it. We will be thrust into a greater global interdependence that could result in a complete global takeover. There is also the total collapse of morality in our country that has become such an aggressive terrorist force that it is contributing to an emotional retaliation among the grassroots of society." I think that's an interesting statement. I don't know if you can notice it or not, but there's an uneasiness among the population. You can see it in the way they're voting. Many times voting in direct opposition to what the media thinks they would do. So it's like an unrest. But nevertheless, this unrest, listen to this, this unrest could easily lead to a mutinous rise against the government, producing widespread disintegration of the fabric of America. Yes, there are a number of scenarios that God could use, even the combination of a number of them, to bring about the final judgment of our once beloved country. The Secretary of State, John Kerry, pressed in his recent address to the graduates of Northeastern University the hope of the coming New World Order. One of the aspects he announced was the hope of a, quote, borderless world, unquote. The utopians of our day have promised a land of Canaan in a world without God. This is their vision, their dream, and they are calling upon the world to imagine such a world without God and religion. May God bring us through these troubled and perilous times. Our only hope is for the Lord to come and take his waiting people home to heaven, knowing that one day we will return to this earth with Christ, who will rule with his saints. This is the new world order for which we are watching and waiting. I thought, pretty good insight there. If you want to read the rest of this, I thought the whole magazine was just filled with some good stuff. One of them is starts with, "O Lord, how long?" And he's using the prophet Habakkuk's prophecy about the coming judgment on Israel through the use of the Chaldean armies of Babylon. And kind of like comparing it to the situation going on in America. It's called Straightway. And I'll just leave it here. Anyone wants to take it and read it, bring it back and let others have a chance to read it too. I thought it quite interesting, and I thought in light of Memorial Day that it might be a good thing to just talk about here before we preach today. Okay, Jonah chapter 3. You say, oh boy, we're going to be here forever. Well, I'll try and shorten this up here today. But Jonah, I think it's interesting to see verse 10 of chapter 2 and then look at verse 1 of chapter 3. As we well know, Jonah was called by God to go to the city of Nineveh. That was a Gentile city, capital city of this Assyrian nation, which for hundreds of years was a problem to the nation of Israel. And often there were battles and so forth between the armies of Assyria and the armies of Israel and other nations round about. So to Jonah, to go to Nineveh to preach repentance because God's going to judge their city, he felt like, I don't want to do that. I want God to judge that city. And so instead of going and doing what God told him to do to Nineveh, he ran the other way, as you know. Got on a ship, went the opposite direction, and then the storm came up. And in order to save all the people on the ship, Jonah had to tell them it was his fault. His God was causing this. Throw me into the sea and the storm will stop and you'll all be saved. Of course, they tried to do it on their own, but they finally threw Jonah into the sea and the storm stopped. And all the men on that boat, they made sacrifices unto the God of Jonah. But what happened? As Jonah was thrown into the sea, and I believe he drowned in that sea, he was swallowed up by a great fish. Verse 17 of chapter 1 says, God, the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days, 3 nights. Last week, we preached in chapter 2 of how Jonah got right with his God. And then the last verse of chapter 2 says, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Also, Jonah would therefore become a type of how Jesus Christ would die on the cross, would be buried in the tomb, and there remain for 3 days and 3 nights, and then rise up from the dead. And of course, he's alive and well and in heaven, and he's coming back for us. Jonah and the experience Jonah went through is an Old Testament type of how Jesus in the New Testament would go through death for you and for me. And he would die. Jesus did die. And he went down into the grave. And he went down even into hell. His spirit and soul went down there. We talked about that last week. And then he rose up from the grave. The grave could not hold him. And that fish could not hold Jonah. And spit him out onto the dry land. And then, verse 1 of chapter 2. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the, what does it say?
Second time.
Saying. You know, you could just stop right there and think about that for a moment. Jonah was given a second chance. No one else has been given a chance like this. Throughout the whole scriptures, we see very few where people come back to life from the dead. And today, people are not being raised from the dead. It doesn't happen very often. But it happened to Jonah, and he was given a second chance. And by the way, I was talking to someone this week who believes in miracles and that there are men who can heal people and so forth. And she was asking me if I would go to this healer to be healed of my cancer. And I said, well, I don't believe in faith healers. But he made a lady in our church who couldn't hear. Now she can hear real good. I said, do you have proof of that? Do you have medical proof that she had a problem before she was in? Well, I don't know, but she's hearing real good. And gave me another one and then said of herself that she had something taken care of in her body. I said, well, okay. Has he ever raised anybody from the dead? And her answer was, well, I'm not sure. You know what? I know that can't be a good answer. If he raised somebody from the dead, you and I and everybody in the whole country would know about it. Okay? If somebody raised somebody from the dead, we'd all know about it. Now, you don't go like, well, I'm not sure. What do you mean you're not sure? I mean, what greater miracle can there be than raising somebody from the dead? I mean, somebody was dead, out, gone. Bring them back to life. If that happened, we'd all know about it, and we'd be lining up to pay him as much money as he wanted to participate in his miracle-working powers. I told her, no, I don't believe that. Now, I do believe that they did at one time, but that was before the Word of God was completed, and God used it to confirm his Word. But now we just go by the Word of God, and it's more powerful than any healing, but she didn't want to hear that. And I didn't go to the meeting to get my healing of cancer. And I won't. I won't go to that meeting. Well, what if he can heal you? I'm not even going to put myself in that position, as I believe it's not of the Lord. I believe it's of the devil if he does anything at all. And I don't want to be a part of that. I'd rather die with my cancer than to be involved in the devil's work. So I don't go along with that. I hope you don't either. I don't believe in faith healers. I do believe that God heals in answer to our prayers. Many times he's done that. Sometimes he's chosen not to do that because he has a reason and a purpose for it, as I've preached messages in the past on. But I do not believe that a specific individual has special power from God to touch or whatever to heal people. Now, in the Bible, they did. And God gave them that gift for a reason, to confirm the words that they were preaching until the whole Bible was complete. Then those things which are in part are done away with. And even tongues has been done away with as well. And I asked her, I said, by the way, do they speak in tongues in your church? Oh, yes. I knew I wasn't going there right away. All right. Not going there for any help there. But I was glad for her concern for my condition. And I covet her prayers for me along that line. But I'm not going to go there for a healing. Well, why I'm saying that is this. Jonah was brought back to life, from death back to life, and given a second chance to do what God told him to do before he died in that incident of the whale's belly. You and I don't get that, okay? But we do in a certain way. When you're born again, you are brought from death unto life. And God says, now that I've given you new life in Christ, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Okay? Sometimes even then when we disobey and we don't end up dying because of disobeying, maybe we get backslidden. You've heard of that term, hopefully. You get backslidden away from the Lord. And then God, through circumstances, maybe preaching or reading the scriptures or people praying for you or whatever, you finally get right with God again, he can still use you. And he wants to use you. And he gives you a second chance, we could say. I like this. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. You know what I have to say? Just like Psalm 136, his mercy endureth forever. Jonah, you are experiencing the ever-enduring mercy of God. He's giving you more opportunity to go ahead and serve him. Our God is a God of constant mercy. He's a God of the second chance. And then, let me say, sometimes even a third chance and a fourth chance and a fifth chance. Thank God for that when he does that. Jonah got up and he proceeded to do just what the Lord told him to do the first time, He's given a second chance and he does it. You know what it reminds me of? Reminds me of Peter. Peter denied the Lord three times. And then after the resurrection, the Lord appears unto them. And together with John and Peter and some of the other disciples, the Lord says to Peter, "Peter, lovest thou me?" Oh, Peter says, "Oh, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He said again, "Peter, lovest thou me?" "Oh, Lord, you know I do." And it says, "And the Lord said unto Peter the third time, lovest thou me?" Then later on in Peter's life, God wanted Peter to go to the Gentiles and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And at first he wouldn't do that. He being a Jew, and a lot like Jonah, didn't want to go. And he had to have that vision. He fell into a trance just before they had dinner. Okay. By the way, that could happen to you sometimes. If you're really hungry, you can have some strange dreams. Okay. I'm just joking a little bit there. But Peter, right before the supper, fell into a trance. And what did he see? He saw a great white sheet coming down from heaven, filled with all kinds of animals, common and unclean. The unclean, of course, the Jews wouldn't eat. And the Lord said, "Peter, rise up, kill and eat." Whoa, I can't do that. You know, the Lord had to do that three times to get Peter to realize, "I'm going to take the message of salvation even to the Gentiles," which he did. He went to Cornelius's house and the whole house got saved. And the same thing happened to them that happened to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. So they knew it was of God. And it's a wonderful thing. I'm glad God is a God of constant mercy. I'm glad he didn't give up on Peter with just the one time sending the sheet down. Say, "Oh, I guess Peter won't go." No, he does it again. And he did it again. And Peter went and preached the gospel. You sit here this morning saved as a Gentile believer. Saved because God's mercy endureth forever. That's why. His mercy endureth forever. Then look what happens in verse 2. "Arise," the Lord says to him, "arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So Jonah was commissioned again. "Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, a great city. I want you to preach against the city because I'm going to judge it and preach what God says to preach." I like that. Verse 2 says that, "Go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." So Jonah arose and went, and according to the word of the Lord, he preached just what he wanted him to say. And he said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Some believe, I'm not totally convinced of it. I think he may have said some other words. But some think that that's all Jonah said, was just those words. "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." I don't see any problem with that. Go ahead. You know, if that's all God wanted him to say, amen. I'm not going to argue about it. I think he must have been preaching something about the sin and wickedness of the city because they wanted to repent. They wanted to repent and they knew that they were bad, as we will see as we go further, but we won't go that far today. We're going to see how that they did repent. So I'm thinking there was some preaching about repentance in there as well. Not only judgment to come, but the reason why, and that is because of your sin, and you need to repent of your sin and preach what God has told you to preach. You know what? In closing, I don't want to go real long here today. Would you go to Acts chapter 8? Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And the reason why I'm taking you here is the chapters prior to this one, the Christians in Jerusalem were staying in Jerusalem. And if you remember, the Lord said, "I want you to go into all the world. I want you to start in Jerusalem, Samaria, the other part, and Judea and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world." Well, they were staying in Jerusalem. instead of going out. And chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death. That's the death of Stephen. They stoned Stephen. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. It seems that the apostles didn't want to go out. They stayed there. But other Christians were scattered out. And notice verse 2, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial, made great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women, committed them to prison. That's the man who wrote the epistles of the New Testament. His name would be changed to Paul. What did he do when he first started out before he was saved? He was persecuting the church. And they were scattered out. And I like verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching what?
The word.
The word. Preaching the word. And folks, that's what we need to be doing. Preaching the word. I don't know of anything else worthy of our talk and preaching than preaching this Bible. And we all have a responsibility to do that. And I believe it starts right here in our church. We better be preaching the word, preaching the standards and principles of the word of God as it applies to our lives on a daily basis. And we need to be doing that. Preaching the word and to anybody who will listen. Not just to those whom you like to talk to. But everybody needs to hear the gospel. And that's why we have missionaries and we send them out and support them and pray for them. That they will reach people in the regions beyond in order to get saved. His mercy endureth forever. And he wants people saved. Through the preaching of the word. The simple preaching of the word. And as we go on through the book of Jonah, you're going to find out. The simple preaching of the word caused a whole city to repent. And God's mercy came upon that city. We have a responsibility to preach the word. Let's do it. All right? Let's be part of the church. If you're not a member of Ray Street Baptist Church, why not? Why not get into this organization? And let me say, not only organization, but organism. Okay? It's an organism. It's a real living, moving thing. What is? The church of Jesus Christ. Become a part of it. I'm emphasizing this as we get closer to the rapture, folks. We get into the end times. You know what you need to be doing? You need to become a part of your local church and serve the Lord in it and help it to move forward in its responsibility to preach the word. You've got to do this. I know there's so many things going on out there in that world that would grab your attention and grab your time and everything. But I don't believe there's anything more important than our churches. And serving the Lord inside our church. And serving Him faithfully and preaching the word. I hope you will see the vision as well. Hope you realize how important it is. Many of you are not a member of any church. Why not? Jesus instituted the church. He organized it. You need to be a part of it. And enter into it, put your name in there with him, and say, let's serve the Lord. Let's go on. And do all you can to preach the word. Dear God in heaven, I thank you for our church and pray that you would bless it. As we see the things coming to pass of prophecy and end times, we all talk about it. We converse with one another about it, Lord. We see it coming. Help us, Lord, to realize the importance of being a part of our own local church and serving you faithfully in our locality right here. And one of these days, you're going to come for us, take us home to be with you. Help us to have done all that we can while we're here to win as many people to Christ as we possibly can. And to help Christians grow and be edified in the faith and in the way we ought to go. So bless this church for thy own honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.